In a day when marriage is maligned and commitment rare, a married couple who perseveres no matter what is refreshing to see. We'll see how a husband's deep devotion to his wife could be a negative thing. Consider that next with us here on Grace to You. In the book of Genesis, God said all his creation was good, but that the union he made between Adam and Eve was very good. If you're in a Christian marriage, no doubt you'll see how good it can be when couples serve the Lord together and raise a family to honor him. So how then could a commitment to your spouse be bad for your spiritual growth? Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur explains how to maintain priorities that please God in your marriage as he continues a practical study that's helpful whatever your marital status. The title of the series from 1 Corinthians, Guidelines for Singleness in Marriage. So follow along now as John MacArthur begins today's lesson.
Take your Bible, if you will, now, and let's look together at the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The relationship that God has designed for most people is marriage. There's no question about that. The relationship that God has designed for most people is marriage. And marriage is good. Marriage is a good thing. In 1 Corinthians 7:2, right there, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. This is acceptable. This is God's standard. But for everyone, marriage is not the normal. God has given some people the special gift of being single. They do not need to be married to fulfill God's will. In fact, in fulfilling God's will to the very fullest, they are better if they stay single. And the reason I think this is such an important study is that the church tends to categorize single people as abnormal, and it isn't so, because God has so designed it for some. Verse 7 of this chapter, I would that all men were as I, he says. I wish everybody was single, but every man has his proper gift, one after this manner, that is after singleness like me, and another after that is like marriage. Some are gifted for marriage, and some are gifted for singleness. Now, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is dealing with issues in Corinth regarding being married or being single. Now, he has clearly said that for some, singleness is right, but not for everybody. If you have the gift of singleness, Paul says, exercise it. Now, from verse 25 to 40, he gives five reasons they ought to exercise it. Five reasons to stay single if you have the gift. If you have the gift of singleness, he says, remain single because of the pressures of the world, the problems of the flesh, and the passing of the world. Let me give you a fourth, and we'll start with verse 32. The fourth point supporting staying single is the preoccupation of the married. If a person stays single, he doesn't get engulfed in the preoccupation of the married. You say, well, what is the preoccupation of the married? What are they preoccupied with? The answer is each other. Look at verse 32. But I would have you without care. Now, what he means there is free from anxiety. I would have you free from anxiety. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please, what? His wife, and is divided. Now, what is he saying here? Well, he said, I'd like you to be free from anxiety. I'd like you to be, in a sense, carefree. There are certain cares that just encumber your mind when you're married. A married man must concentrate on things concerning his wife. A single unmarried, verse 32 says, cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Now, this is potential, people. It doesn't mean that every single person is totally devoted to Jesus. It's just that he has the potential for that total devotion. There is an undistractedness that comes in the life of an unmarried person. He has only really one set of cares, and that is his relation to the Lord. The married person has a divided set of cares, the Lord and his family. It isn't that they are bad. They're both good. They're both wonderful. They're both designed by God, but they are two things. There is the inability for single-mindedness in marriage. The married man is a divided person. All right. If you're unmarried, potentially there is the possibility of caring only for the things that belong to the Lord, how to please him. Just that total single-minded devotion. But, verse 33, if you're married, you care for the things that are of the world, how you may please your wife, and are divided. Verse 34, and a virgin and the unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And again, he's simply saying there is a dividedness here. It isn't wrong, it's just there. A single person, male or female, has that total potential of concentration and devotion to the Lord and service to Him. A married person must care for his family because God says so. At the same time, must be involved in pursuing the things of the Lord. Now, you'll notice an interesting thing. It says at the end of verse 35 that this person is without distraction. A single person need have no distraction from serving the Lord. How many times, for example, in your life, some of you that are married to an unbeliever, have you had the struggle between trying to please an unbelieving partner and trying to serve the Lord? Or maybe you've got a super colossal, outstanding, walking in the Spirit partner, and you still realize that sometimes your involvement as a family means that you can't do some things that maybe you otherwise could do. Now, you can do some things that you otherwise couldn't do. So it goes both ways. But that's all Paul is saying. A person who's married has a divided concentration. But look at verse 34. The one that is single cares for the things of the Lord, whether she's a virgin or unmarried. She cares for the things of the Lord, and she is holy in body and in spirit, potentially. What does it mean? The word holy, basically, in its very simple sense, means separated. And I think that's what he's saying. He's not saying single people are more holy than married people. Is that true? What does holiness have to do with? It certainly doesn't have to do with your marital status. It has to do with the righteousness of God imputed to you, right? And there are plenty of single people who aren't very holy, and there are plenty of married people who are, and that isn't the criteria. But what he's saying is that the one who is not married can be separated unto God physically and spiritually. And there are no physical attachments. Humanly speaking, there is no need to satisfy the physical. There are no spiritual encumbrances. There is a certain liberty and consecration, and that's what he's talking about. And remember, this is only for those who have the gift. If you don't have the gift, like 1 Timothy 5 says, let the younger women marry, because if you don't, they're going to grow wanton later on, and then you're going to have problems. Let them marry. But if you have the gift, remain that way. There is a possibility and a potential of consecration in body and spirit that is very unique. But a married woman cares for the things of the world. She has to worry about pleasing her husband, which is good. She ought to do that. But it's just that there are two things. Now, let me add verse 35, because Paul did, and it's important. Now, this I speak for your own profit. Now, somebody's going to get confused if he doesn't say this. So he says, I'm just telling you this, folks, for your profit. I am not casting a brachos around your neck, a noose. I'm not putting a legalistic noose on you. I just want you to know what is good, that you may attend on the Lord without distraction. It isn't that you have to stay single. Even if you have the gift for it, it is not a command. It is not that you must do this or else. It is that you have the option, you have the liberty, you have the freedom, and I'm only telling you for your own good. If you have the gift, you'd be better off to use it. So he's saying potentially you can have an undistracted devotion to the Lord if you want to take advantage of it. And I'm not saying this to bind you in legalism. I'm not saying this like a command that puts a noose around your neck and hangs you. I'm just telling you this. I'm not trying to put a snare on you. I just want you to know that this would give you the potential of serving the Lord without any division. Let me give you an illustration of it. Look back in your Bible at Luke 10. Some of you may be fussing around in your brain for an illustration. So here's one in Luke 10. This is a really great story here. Luke 10:38 says, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Now, here's Jesus, and he's in the house of this lovely lady named Martha. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Jesus came into the house, sat down, and Mary just plopped at his feet and just hung on every word, just drank it in. But Martha, verse 40, was cumbered about much serving. Martha was busy around the house getting everything ready. Is there anything wrong with preparing a meal? No, that's biblical hospitality. Is that good? That's good. Somebody comes and you feed them, that's wonderful. So she's busy doing that. She's cumbered about much serving, and she came to Jesus, and this is what she says to Christ. Most interesting. Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Lord, does it matter to you that I'm setting the table by myself while she sits there? Does this bother you, Lord? Lord, would you tell her to help me? Now, that'll give you some idea of the authority that Martha felt she had over Mary. She had to ask Jesus to tell her. Would you please tell her to help me set this table? Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things, in parenthesis, none of which matter. Why you say that, MacArthur? Verse 42, one thing, what, is needful. And Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I'm not telling her anything. She's doing what she ought to do. Which would you rather have, the word of God or a cold dinner or a hot dinner? I'd rather have the word of God and a cold dinner or no dinner than a hot dinner and not the word of God. That's the implication. She's doing what's right. You see, here's Mary, and she has a single-mindedness, doesn't she? She could care less about the table and the place settings. She could care less about the whatever's going on in the kitchen. All she wants to do is drink in with devotion to Jesus Christ, but not Martha. She's thinking about Christ is there, and she's got all kinds of things going. Well, this is just simply the illustration of the fact it isn't wrong to be hospitable, but it does cause, in this case, a divided devotion, doesn't it? That's what Paul is saying. Thank God for people who have that single-mindedness. I often think to myself that maybe unmarried people are the most fulfilled people of all because they don't need somebody else to make them complete. There are reasons, you see, to receive the gift of singleness and welcome it. The pressure of the system, the problems of the flesh, the passing of the world, and the preoccupation of the married. When you get married, there is a dividedness in your life. It isn't bad, it's just a fact. Now, fifthly, and this is the last reason he tells the single people they'd be better off to stay single if they have the gift. The fifth one is the permanence of the union. Boy, when you get married, you are married, and that is it. And there's no turning back. Verse 39, let's jump down to 39. We'll get back to the others. Now, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. Boy, that's a long time. Now, this is a lifetime arrangement. You'd be better off if you have the gift to stay single, because once you're married, that is it. And you'll never be able to exercise the potential again. So think a long time before you do. Marriage is permanent. Once you're stuck, you're stuck. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who's married is stuck. But there are some people who are married and stuck. And you know that. And it isn't that it's bad. It's just that it's permanent. Now, I want to add to that, people, that I look at my marriage as a friendship and a companionship, and that overbalances all of the negative factors that would ever be there from a ministry standpoint, because I can't live without my wife, because I love her, and I love my children, and I wouldn't have it any other way. But all we're pointing out here are the basic facts of the union, not our attitude toward it. We can see that marriage is a permanent thing, and you're there to stay, but that doesn't have to be bad. It can be good, but it's still true, isn't it? It's permanent. And he's saying simply this, if you have the gift of singleness, think about it, because if you ever choose to marry, that's a final choice. And you can't go back unless there is a death. And then he says in 39, if the husband does die, you're still at liberty to be married to whomever you want, only what? In the Lord. After that, she can be married, but she can only marry a Christian. And there's a basic principle there, folks, only in the Lord. I believe Christians are only permitted to marry Christians. So, marriage is permanent. The only way out is death. And then if death did occur, he adds to the widows here, they may remarry only in the Lord. But, verse 40, she would be happier, in my judgment, if she just stayed single, if she had the gift in the first place. And I am convinced also that I have the Spirit of God. What he's simply saying there is all these people were saying, the Jews were saying, well, boy, God says to get married. And somebody else saying, well, the Spirit of God said to stay single. And Paul says, well, I'm telling you a few things, and I have the Spirit of God just like they do. It's sarcastic. All right, should a person stay single? Yes, if he has the gift, yes. Why? Because of all these reasons. And so this is important to say to the Corinthians. So all the single people are saying, well, that's very good. But there's one other factor. There's one other factor in the whole thing, and that's verses 36 to 38, and that is the fathers. You know, marriages were arranged by the father. And you can't have a whole section to single people without saying something to dads. And dads, I hope this says something to you. It really says something to me. In Old Testament society, the arranged marriage was the norm. And so Paul's got to talk to the fathers. It was true in the Roman society. Did you know that in the Roman society, the parents chose the partners? And in fact, in the history of the Roman Empire, they said that one of the beginnings of the breakdown of Roman authority was when Roman parents lost the right to counteract the desires of their children to get married. That began the breakdown of the home that was part of the seeds of the dissolution of the whole Roman Empire. And so even in the Roman Empire at this time, the parents chose. Jewish Old Testament, the parents chose. For example, Hagar selected a wife for Ishmael. Abraham selected a wife for Isaac. Judah's selection of Tamar to be the wife of his son Ur. These are all common in the Old Testament. Jacob was told what family to go to, wasn't he, to find his wife. Now, some even feel that in Israel's early history, the bride and the groom had absolutely nothing to say about it. It's been said that they were just totally unconsidered. But I don't agree with that. I think that as best we can tell from the scripture, the young man had something to say about it. That it wasn't just his father walking in on the day of the wedding and saying, here's your bride. Oh, hello, it's nice to meet you. You know, it wasn't that. And it wasn't, well, you're going to marry, you know, what's her name, whatever you want. I'm not interested in what you want. You're marrying her. It wasn't that kind of a situation. Apparently, the young man had the right to some kind of choice. There's a couple of places where we could look, but I think 1 Samuel 18:20. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him, and Saul said, I will give him her. Now, here was an illustration of a woman loving a man and a man loving a woman and the father giving consent. So it was not out of the ordinary for such to happen. So I believe that even though the marriage arranged by the family dominated the society, usually there was some kind of love relationship, or often there was some kind of love relationship and consent from the children. Now, that's pretty much the way it was. The father would decide it, and certainly the mother would agree, and the kids were involved in some way. Maybe there were times when their will was overruled, but there were times also when they were considered as a part of the decision. This was the general pattern. So when you come to 1 Corinthians and Paul's writing these Christian people, they're still in that pattern pretty much if they're Jewish, and that was also the Roman pattern that the parents would choose. So he's going to say something to the fathers to help them in their part of the situation. Verse 36. All that to get here. Now, as we look at verse 36, it says, and I'm going to read it to you, interpreting it as I read it, if any father, and that's what the word man refers to here, if any father feels that he behaves himself unfairly toward his virgin daughter, if any father feels that he behaves himself unfairly toward his virgin daughter. Now, what does that mean? Now, listen, here's a father. He looks at the world around him. He hears everything that Paul is saying about it's better to be single, it's better to be single, it's better to be single. And you know what? He decides in his mind, it's better to be single. I consecrate my little daughter to the Lord. I'm going to give my little daughter to the Lord. That's neat. Fathers, you ever thought like that? Does your little daughter grow up thinking, when are you going to get married? Who do you think you're going to marry? And you start from the very first, who, you have a boyfriend. We do this with kids. Many people, and pretty soon all they can think about is marriage. Here's a father who says, I want you to give your whole life to Christ. I want you to devote your whole life to the building of the kingdom of God. After all, marriage is only temporary. When we get to heaven, none of us will be married anyway. I want you to be single and free, and you, and boy, I'm going to commit you to Jesus Christ and to his service. What a neat thing for a father to do. Terrific. But you know what happens? The father realizes that he is behaving himself unfairly toward his virgin daughter. You know why? He made a nice decision, but you know, he got a problem. Verse 36, if she passes the flower of age, what that means is if she reaches sexual maturity, if she reaches the time when she has all of the sexual sensitivities, and what happens? And need so requires. What does need require? That she what? She marries. It becomes necessary, that means. If I make a vow for my daughter, but I realize I'm not being fair with her because now that she's reached sexual maturity, she desires to be married. What do I do? He says, let him do what he will. He sins not. Let them what? Marry. Let him get married. It was a nice idea. But she didn't get the gift. The Spirit of God didn't give her that gift. And that's a gift the Spirit of God gives. If she doesn't have the gift, the father's saying, man, it's obvious she doesn't have the gift. All she talks about is this guy. And apparently there's a guy there. It wouldn't say, let them marry. There's a them. Somebody's hanging around. And you see, he is behaving unfairly toward his daughter because if he doesn't let her get married, he's going to tempt her to immorality physically, to immorality in her mind, and to seduction. And so he realizes, I can't do this to my lovely little daughter. As much as I'd want to devote her to the Lord, there's a guy here, and she's saying yes, 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 and I'm saying no, 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 and it's not right. So dads, hey, it's a super idea if you want to devote your daughter to being single, or your son. But if they get to the age of sexual consciousness and they require marriage, let them marry. It's no sin. You don't have to keep some vow. We're not in the vow age anymore. Now, verse 37 takes the other side. Nevertheless, he that stands steadfast in his heart, and there is the fatherly decision, father's firm resolution in my heart, I am decided that she's going to be single, or he's going to be single. You made a firm resolution? Good. God leads through father's decisions. Don't you believe that? God leads a family through the father. And he makes that decision having no necessity. What does that mean? The daughter doesn't need to get married. She's not putting any pressure. She has no special sexual urge for marriage, and so her father has no obligation. He stands steadfast in his heart. She has no necessity. He then is given power over his own will. He's so decreed in his own heart that he'll keep his virgin daughter. He does what? He does well. Father, you made a good decision. You know today how that would go over? Well, why aren't you married? Well, my father decided I should be single. Cruel man. The Bible says he does what? He does what? As well. If you were to decide that for your daughter and your daughter had no great strong sexual urge, you would do well, father. Mother, you would do well. It's a good thing. So he says, Father, look, if you stand fast in your heart and you feel it's right and she has no necessity for marriage, you have power over your own will, you so decree in your heart to keep her a virgin, fine, you're doing very well. What is all this saying to you? I'll tell you what it's saying to me. God wants some people what? Single. And we do well to consider that with our own children. So then, verse 38, he that gives her in marriage does well. But he that gives her not in marriage does what? Better? You're kidding. Is that what it says? What it says? You say, who said it? God. What do you mean? Underlying verse 38 is the gift. You don't do your daughter any favor if she doesn't have the gift, right? But if there's the gift of singleness and marriage isn't necessary for your son or your daughter, that's fine to give her in marriage. The gift is optional. It's the only one that's optional. But if you don't, you're doing even better if you'll let them use the gift. It's a question of advantage, people. Well, this is an interesting chapter, isn't it? What is it saying to us? Marriage is good. And for most of us, it's the only way to live. And I love it. And I wouldn't trade it. And I know you wouldn't either. And it's fulfilled the way God designed it. But listen to me. Marriage is good, fulfill it, enjoy it, sustain it for life, but so is singleness good. Fulfill it, enjoy it, use it for God's glory. That's the message of 1 Corinthians. Your Christianity will exist and grow and mature and prosper whether you're married or single. That isn't the issue. So he settles once and for all the Corinthians' hang-up about how marriage affected spirituality. It has no effect. What you are, married or single, has no bearing on your spirituality. God wants some married for special reasons and some single. And I think, beloved, in the church, we need to be aware of this, we need to recognize it, and we need to be accepting and loving with those that are single, and if we're single, with those that are married, and understand the full complement of the body of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to seal to us what we've learned and shared and expressed, and to teach us and to help us to teach others these same great truths. Thank you for all the parts of the body of Christ. Father, help us to search our own hearts and look carefully at the options of your callings before us and choose wisely and well for us and for our children. Praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
Whatever your marital status, I trust that you found encouragement from today's lesson on singleness, biblical reasons for remaining single. It's a part of John MacArthur's continuing study here on Grace to You called Guidelines for Singleness and Marriage. John, the truths that you taught concerning God's plan for marriage and singleness, they have to be some of the most important, yet some of the most neglected among believers. When strong emotions get into the mix, to applying what God's Word has to say isn't necessarily easy to do.
You know, a lot of the offerings, I guess you could say, that come to Christian people in the categories of singleness and marriage are kind of like psychological games and psychological mechanisms, kind of like playing with your mind a little bit. We don't offer that. What the Bible talks about is far more profound than that. But you need to follow what the Scripture says to enjoy the benefits and the blessings of those principles. In other words, obedience to biblical principles with regard to marriage and family and singleness is the pathway to blessing. It isn't a question of playing off emotions. It's a question of doing what is right, doing what is right. And that's why we've been giving you the series on guidelines for singleness and marriage. Now, if you have missed any of it, or if you've heard it all but would like to get copies for yourself, this entire series, Guidelines for Singleness and Marriage, comes packaged in a 6-CD album. You can order it today from Grace to You, affordably priced. And if you choose, you can download Guidelines for Singleness and Marriage on an MP3 download off our website. Either way, get a copy of this.
This series offers practical help for people who may not be content with their marital status, including that person who's single but wants to be married, or worse, the person who's married but wants to rather be single. To get your copy, please contact us today. Guidelines for Singleness and Marriage is a 6-CD album. The cost is $27. It's a great study to give to an engaged couple, you know, or a young person praying for their spouse. To order, call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. And if you prefer listening to it on your iPod or on your computer, you can download the 6 MP3 files representing this series. They are free of charge, along with 3,000 other sermons from John at gty.org. While you're online, remember Grace to You has an application for iPhone and Android, giving you free access to thousands of John's sermons wherever you take your phone. Of course, a great complement to that audio treasury, helpful any time that you're studying God's truth, is our flagship resource, the MacArthur Study Bible. It has detailed footnotes that belong to the text of Scripture, 25,000 throughout the Old and New Testaments, that gives you historical and cultural context for each passage. This study Bible in hardcover costs $35. The leather edition is $65. To order your copy, call now 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to order at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm your host, Carl Miller, inviting you back tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. You need it on the battlefield, the ball field, and in your family. What is this crucial element? Find out as John MacArthur looks at the key to maintaining family unity. That's coming tomorrow on the next Grace to You.